Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
This study tonight in Kings is taking a step back. Regroup. Consider the overall picture. I always try to do that. Keep everything in flow and context. But I really want us tonight to step back. You see, the Old Testament stories illustrate Bible truths. So when you read this, well, that was several thousand years ago. Yeah, and they had the same problems and the same attitudes and shortcomings that we do. We learn by illustration from these Old Testament stories. So, you'll understand the title as we get deeper into this. Here we go again. This book is the logical following to 1 and 2 Samuel. It begins with the death of David, his last days. The reign of Solomon is in chapter 2 through chapter 11. This great man, gifted by God, ruined by success. Israel divides into two nations. We've covered these. Eventually and soon we're going to be covering the ministry of Elijah, the conclusion of King Ahab's life, the reign of Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah. Solomon failed to do right before God, and for that, God was angry. He raised up adversaries against Solomon, and the nation divided. In our last message, chapter 12, verses 16 to 33, we considered the divided nation, and of all things, Jeroboam's idolatry. Off to a very, very bad start. But this is so pertinent because we look at this and we see problems and failures and disappointments. Folks, is that not life today? They were just like us. No sooner did they leave the reign of Rehoboam that they started idolatrous worship. The root problem is the lack of seeking and doing God's will. Folks, is this not so simple? It's simple to hear, to take in, say, yeah, I get it. Now live it. Our study of 1 Kings has taken significant portions of Scripture. I have not drilled down deeply on a lot of these verses because it's more important in this case that we're picking up the incredible overview, the flow of the text, and see behavior and consequences thereof. Solomon has died, and we are seeing the results of the actions and the decisions of him and God's people. This is what I want to really step back and see. See a really big picture. You can read 1 Kings, and if you've never read it before, maybe you just did it recently because of this study, and you went, huh? And I don't want you to go, huh? I want you to go, boy, that's really a rich passage of Scripture, like all other Scripture. One of the greatest things you need to study at any time to remember, to consider, to live by, is God is in control. God is in control. The sovereignty of God can be seen in Israel. We don't necessarily see God, but we see His hand all over. Whether he be raising up adversaries because of sin, whether he be blessing because of obedience. Our God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. These three attributes he uses in our daily living. Literally, God is not up in heaven with a hands-off approach. He wants to be intimately involved in your life. Let him be. Pray. Do right. Do the obvious. You're coming into something new? Get counsel. Stay on track. Fellowship with God's people. God using his attributes in the lives of men is what we call providence. Therefore, I want us to review what we have already done and reviewed. Would you please consider again with me God's words to Solomon in 1 Kings 11:12, notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it. This is God speaking to Solomon. I will not do it, split the kingdom for David thy father's sake, but underline it, I will rend it. God is going to cause the split. God is going to be the one that did it. I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. I want you to get this. God is in control. I don't care what your problem is. God is in control of the events of this world. Consider 1 Kings 11:14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. God did it. Oh, God, why do I have this problem? Well, maybe God's going to lay it on your heart because you deserve it. Solomon was given so much spiritual insight. For him to sin was a tremendous, tremendous fault. He knew better. And the Lord, you see the Lord's in control? God is in control. Let's go to verse 11, verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary. God is in control. We may feel like life is spiraling out of control. Let me tell you what, God has his hand in this. And he is not up in heaven panicking. I want you to consider God giving the 10 tribes to Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11:31. And he, God, said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and here's part two, and will give 10 tribes to thee. This man had no idea. And all of a sudden the prophet comes up and God speaks through him. God's in control. Not only is he going to take it away from the house of David, he's going to give it to Jeroboam. How about when the people went to Rehoboam to have the workload eased? 1 Kings 12:15, wherefore, underline it, the king hearkened not unto the people. Why? For the cause was from the Lord. God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. How about this? God caused the strife between Israel and Judah. Note God's words to Rehoboam through the man of God, Shemaiah, 1 Kings 12:24. Thus saith the Lord, ye, the southern kingdom, Rehoboam and his armies, shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house. Why? For this thing, this division, is from me. God's in control. God's people, God's nation has split. Why? Because God's in control. I did it, I did it, I did it because of sin. God is in control. Let me quote, God was in Israel's history, but he is equally in all history. He guided Israel with a very special purpose, yet no more truly or constantly than he guides us. If, from the study of this ancient record, we learn to interpret our own lives and the lives of all men and all nations in the spirit in which the sacred historian wrote of Israel and Judah, we shall have learned its main lesson. God rules in this world of ours. He exalts one, casts down another, and makes the very wrath of man to praise him. I don't know what your problem is, but God's in control. I look around this world, I look at our country, I see problems. God's in control. Rehoboam acted selfishly and foolishly the way he talked to the people. And therefore the people said, we're out of here because the cause was of the Lord. Yes, God uses ungodly people. He raises up enemies against Solomon. Do you have somebody in your life that's unsaved and they're just miserable? God's in control. If God's not in control, then he's not God. But there's a key point, is that God controls and uses the anger and the wrath of people. When they're out of control, God's in it. Psalm 76:10, surely, certainly, absolutely, the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now, does God want the wrath of man? No, but God is so powerful, so all-knowing, that he just takes and just turns it this way. Great. If you're going to do this, watch what I'm going to do. And he uses it. Joseph's brothers thought they got rid of Joseph when they sold him into slavery. All they did was fulfill God's plan by their anger. Is somebody mad at you? Just relax. God's in control of that too. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Now the remainder, if that person is still boiling over, he says, no, no, I don't need that, so I restrain it. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. That's not going to happen. I'll let them go so far, but I will stop them. That's amazing. If the anger is useful, God uses it. If anger is not profitable, he restrains it. God is serious about sin. He cares for his people, and yet they're prone to wander, and in his grace and mercy, he chastens his erring children for their good and for his pleasures. Herein lies a powerful point for all believers to heed. A major theme throughout all of Scripture is man ought to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and then apply himself to living right before God. That summarizes the Bible. This is the essence of God's will. God wants everyone saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to uswards, underline it, not willing that any should perish. But didn't he pick some to go to heaven and some to go to hell? You read it. Yes, I don't want you to die, but I made you to die. Sorry. Doesn't make sense, does it? And he wants believers to live daily, faithfully trusting him to be Christ-like. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he just maybe will help you direct your path. Does he promise? He promises. I promise. One of the biggest problems we have, we don't give God time. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. It was established before you were born, before this world was founded. He predestinated those, it says, whom he did foreknow, those who would trust Christ. They were then to be made into the image of his Son. They were to become like Jesus. That plan was established before the foundation of the world. Understanding that, Solomon was warned about sin. He knew God. He walked with God, but he did not heed the warnings. And a lot of people will suffer because of his ungodly behavior. Rehoboam failed to heed counsel, and many people suffered. You do see a problem with lousy government, don't you? And you see good men turning bad in office. Gee, do you think that's changed much? Do you think a lot of people suffer because of poor leadership? Rehoboam failed to serve the people as their leader, and that brought God's plan that the kingdom would split. How different things would have been had Solomon and Rehoboam have sought the Lord as they led the nation. And yet in our study, there's another who failed to fear God and do right, and that was Jeroboam. I want to take and reflect a little bit on Jeroboam, as we have already considered Solomon and Rehoboam, now Jeroboam. One of the industrious leaders under Solomon and his government, and God has raised him up and promised him, you will have the 10 northern tribes, which is called Israel. Benjamin and Judah, those two tribes, make up the southern kingdom called Judah. Jeroboam was promised a kingdom. 1 Kings 11:29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. 1 Kings 11:31, "And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee." Jump down to 11:37. "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." God has clearly promised this man, you will have the 10 kings as the northern kingdom called Israel. Wouldn't you think he'd rest in that? But how often do we hear a promise from God and we don't follow him? We don't live righteously. Worse yet, we take matters in our own hands and make a royal mess. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, written by Solomon. Lean not to thine own understanding. I'll bet Jeroboam didn't understand. What? Acknowledge him, he will direct your path. God is not a liar. He has given us a book that contains many promises, and therein we ought to rest. That promise to Jeroboam was surely fulfilled. We read about this, that the tribes, everybody to your tents, they go north. Jeroboam is indeed the king. They assemble, they call him forth, and they say, we want you to be the king. That should not have been a surprise to him. When they called and said, we want to anoint you the king, he probably should have said, I was waiting. God's word is sure, and here is another proof of that great fact. The kingdom did split as he said it would, and he became the king. Well, God can't do that. God surely can do that. But Jeroboam, with that incredible promise, failed to do right. 1 Kings 12, he starts faulty meditations. Gee, verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, you see, Jerusalem's not in the northern kingdom. It's not one of the 10 tribes. It's in the tribe of Benjamin, in the nation of Judah. So if the people leave there to go down to worship in Jerusalem, I got a problem. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even under Rehoboam. Oh no, I'm going to lose the kingdom. They're going to go back to Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, because your own understanding is like a racehorse without a jockey. And it's racing down the track aimlessly with this poor guy running behind. Wait, wait. God promised him and it came to pass, and now he's, oh no, I'm going to lose it all. So what's he going to do? Take matters in his own hands. Verse 27, chapter 12. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He's talking to the people. It's too much for you people to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. That's what they did in Exodus 32. Only a few months out of Egypt, and already they've made golden calves. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Really? You're doing the same thing. Here we go again. The title of this message. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, I'm helping you. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I am doing a wonderful thing for you. No, he is fearful. He has veiled his fears and doubts. He's not trusting God. And so he's pretending, well, I'm helping you. Isn't he a great guy? He made these calves for us to worship. And it became a sin. And the people of Northern Kingdom worshipped golden calves. Didn't take long, did it? God just got done raising up adversaries to Solomon because of idolatrous worship. Jeroboam faithfully served under Solomon, and therein he endured many hardships, which he addressed with Rehoboam. Check out 1 Kings 12:4. Thy father, Solomon, your father, Rehoboam, Solomon, had made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. He has been delivered from that burden. He never sought to rule a kingdom. As a matter of fact, he actually tried to restore things. We'll serve you. Just ease the burden. But the cause was of the Lord, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And it split because the cause was of the Lord. With all these things in his favor, with all the blessings, he's been delivered from the oppression of the overworked. He's been delivered. And he forgot. And he's been given a kingdom. And now he leads the people into idolatry. He is failing to tend to his walk before the Lord. He led his nation in idolatrous worship right out of the starting blocks. He did not remember to believe that God promised him 10 tribes. He did not remember or believe that God promised him success if he would live right before him. You don't have to worry about the people going to Jerusalem and staying there. I promised you a kingdom. He did not remember or consider the great things that God had done. He didn't consider the promises that God had given to him. And Jeroboam did exactly what Solomon did. Is that amazing? They were both a king. They were both ordained by God to rule. They were both to lead in righteousness. They both led the nation into idolatry. 1 Kings 11:5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, and which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And this is exactly what Jeroboam is doing, setting up idolatrous worship. We must stand back and see the grand folly of Solomon leading to disaster in his son when he takes rule. And then we see the disaster of Jeroboam, an industrial man, but it never said he was a godly man. We can be like Solomon and Jeroboam. We forget the goodness of God. We can turn to sin. Solomon fell in prosperity. Jeroboam fell in fear. Both failed to trust and obey. So it is, as we read these Old Testament stories, we must see, hey, I'm capable of that too. And you can look around and you can see that, boy, Israel was a mess. Yeah. And you can look around nations and you can say, they're a mess. Because they don't look for God. Righteousness exalts a nation. End of subject. We must apply ourselves to spirituality, and if I can say it again, this is not a game. This is not a game. This is not a game. I am not religious by nature. That has nothing to do with it. You see truth in the Scripture, and you go for it. And the more you go for it, the more God shows you He's active and alive in your life. and the plans start to unfold, and he guides and he directs, and you start to really understand the purposes that he gives you, and therein he blesses. We must apply ourselves to spirituality. God would not have sent his son to die if he wasn't serious. Why bother to pray if you don't believe that God's going to answer? You got it? Why bother to pray? Well, I really don't think, because you see, when you're worrying, you really don't believe God's going to answer. Please don't pray like an atheist. You pray, but you really don't believe. In a small Texas town, a new tavern started, a building to open up business. The local Baptist church started a campaign of petitions and prayers to block the bar from opening. Work progressed, however, right up till the week before opening, when lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The church folks were rather smug in their outlook after that, till the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of the building, either through direct or indirect actions or means. The church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. As the case made its way into the court, the judge looked over the paperwork. At the hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this. As it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't. In the events of life, we cannot see God, but we can see the hand of God. When God gives you those moments, don't ever forget it. And you think back in your life, all the things, do you really think they were coincidence? Take that word out of your vocabulary. God is on the throne. He hears your prayers, and prayers change things. God is in control. I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. The Lord stirred up an adversary. God stirred up another adversary. I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give thee 10 tribes. Wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, because the cause was from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren of the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." Over and over again, God is in control. Serve me, serve me, trust me, follow my leading, read the Bible, do right. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. You have a problem right now? Let it with the Lord. He promises the wrath of man is only going to glorify God. When it's all said and done, you will look back, and God uses ungodly people. If he only used godly people, he wouldn't have many people to use, would he? God is in control even of evil, bad people. Our title, here we go again. Solomon was warned. 1 Kings 11:9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded." How about Jeroboam 12:28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He was helping. No, he wasn't helping. He took matters in his own hands. "I just know if this happens, it's going to be a disaster." He says, "Would you let it go? It'll be fine." These stories are recorded for our edification. Boy, they really had a mess in Israel. Close your Bible and lay it down. No. Reflect on your own life. Reflect on our country. Reflect on our world. And realize you are not an evolutionary accident, but you were planted in time and space for a purpose. And God knew every detail. He knew every hair on your head before the foundation of this world. He is in control, and he has purpose and plan for you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.